here. All right, thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Okay, so we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." He says, "Let your light shine so that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." As we just talked about, we know that we are not the source of that light. Jesus is the true light. And the only way that we can have light and be lights in the world is when we follow Jesus. And so we need to make sure that we are walking in the light, like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 said. So our next thing is, we realize that we're not the light. What we need to do now is we need to, let me see. Whoops. You know what the first point is. We need to receive and follow the light. And so does anybody remember the story of Ezra? I promise this is related. The story of Ezra. Somewhat. You want to take a stab at it? No? That's okay. I got you. So Ezra, he was a prophet of God, and he was sent by somebody. They were in captivity, okay? They were in captivity. He was sent by the king at that time back to Jerusalem to tell all the people about what God had told them to be doing. And so in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you absolutely can. What Ezra did to prepare to teach all the people was Ezra set his heart to study the law, to do it, and then to teach it. And I think that that order is so important because Ezra was like, hey, I'm going to make sure that I know the word before I worry about anybody else. I'm going to make sure that I'm doing what I need to do before I start worrying about anybody else. And so in the same fashion, I think we really need to make sure that we have received the true light, Jesus, and that we are following him before we even try to worry about anybody else. Okay? And so that's what Ezra did. I think that's probably what we should be doing too. And so if you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 again, Philippians chapter 2, we read these verses earlier. I just want to bring them up again. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look down at verse 14 again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So we are trying to appear as lights in the world, and the only way that we can do that is when we follow the true light. And again, I just want to really empathize with you all about the generation that you live in. It's a very dark world. There's so many problems and issues that maybe your parents or grandparents never had to deal with. And so you all will have to deal with those. But hey, the call is still the same as it was back then. Be light in the world. And so while it's true that difficult times, we're in some rough times, that's true, God still calls you to receive and follow the true light, Jesus. That doesn't change. And as I was preparing for this, I learned so much, and I'm so happy to share it with you. Because if we're going to say that Jesus is the true light, which he 100% is, right? Jesus is the true light. He is the perfect example for us to follow. Do you all agree with that? I think so. So if Jesus is the perfect example for us to follow, why don't we look at the life of Jesus, see what he did personally for his personal faith, so that we know what we ought to do. Does that make sense? Let's look at what Jesus did, and let's follow his example. And so as we look through the life of Jesus, there are some things that we will learn that only he could do for his individual faith that we should do as well. And the first one, you already saw it, but we'll pull it up here again, is we need to know the word. You're in Philippians chapter 2 right now. What was the first thing that it said after you appear as lights in the world? Holding fast the word of life. But even more importantly, let's look at the life of Jesus here. Luke chapter 2. Turn over there with me, please. And this one's really important because if you remember Luke chapter 2, Jesus is 12 years old at this point. 12 years old. I was just talking in this break. I got to meet Caden here. You're only 14, right? So you're a little bit older than Jesus was at this point. So Luke chapter 2, Jesus is 12 years old, and his family goes to Jerusalem, and they're going to offer some sacrifices, but they're a really poor family, and so they can't afford the proper sacrifice, but God made provision. So instead of a full lamb, they bring two doves because they're a poor family. And so they bring their offering, they do these sacrifices, they do what they're supposed to do, and they're going back home. And they realize, where is Jesus? They lost him. And so look with me, you're in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 46. After 3 days, they lost him for 3 days. I can't imagine losing my daughter for 3 days. 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Or your version might say, "had to be about my father's business." But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And then jump down to verse 52. Jesus kept increasing his wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. So Jesus here is 12 years old. 12 years old. And he is shocking people by how much he understands the scriptures. He's asking questions that no normal 12-year-old asks. So young Jesus is impressing people with his knowledge of the word. And I also want you to think about this. They were a poor family. They didn't have a phone where you can get a Bible app and you have 60 different versions right there ready to go. They might have one scroll in their synagogue. And so this is what's crazy to think about. You today have more access to the Word of God than Jesus did when he was a young person. Now, a little aside here, Jesus is God, so he has an unfair advantage. Okay, he wrote everything and inspired everything. But think about that. You, right now, today, have more, you have those Bibles right there. Jesus probably didn't have his own personal scroll, but you have your own personal Bible. If you have a phone, you've got how many different versions? You don't even have to read it. You can hit play, and it'll read it for you. I mean, it's great. You have so much access to the Word, but with all that access, requires a lot more responsibility, right? What is that Spider-Man quote? I can't remember what it is. With great power. Yeah, we got some Spider-Man fans in here. Okay. So if we have so much access to the Word of God, do you think that we will have any excuse for not knowing it? Not a chance. So it's insane. Jesus at age 12 was blowing people's minds with his understanding of the scriptures. How old are you? And more important, I don't want to say more importantly, this is going to sound mean. How old am I? And how much do I understand these scriptures? Okay, it's so important. Jesus' personal faith, he knew the word. And it's also really important, if you remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus fasted for 40 days, and then after that 40 days, what happened? The devil tried to tempt him. And in Matthew chapter 4, the way that we read it is it happened 3 times, right? And what did he say after each time the devil tried to tempt him? What did he say? He said 3 words. You whispered it. Say it out loud. Okay. It is written. He said, it is written. When you know the word, when you know the scriptures, when you're in difficult times, you can rely on them to get you out of them. He said, it is written. And he quoted a scripture, and that helped him get out of that situation. He said it 3 different times. But what's even more impressive about that, if we read Matthew chapter 4, it looks like Jesus was only tempted 3 times by the devil. That's what it looks like. But if you look over at Mark chapter 1, turn over there with me. Mark chapter 1. Let's see. I didn't write this one down. I'm doing it by memory. So, verse 13. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So, in Matthew chapter 4, it looks like, okay, Jesus fasted 40 days, and then immediately after that 40 days was up, here he gets tempted 3 times. He wins. He's done. But over in Mark chapter 1, you know, the Spirit through Mark says that for 40 days he was being tempted by Satan. So it wasn't just 3 times, it was multiple times. But Jesus relied on his knowledge of the Word to help him get out of that situation. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. I'm telling you, I'm going to get fired up because this is such amazing stuff. Digging through the Word, seeing what Jesus did, informing us what we need to do. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse, let's see, down to verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribe. So constantly, I mean, Jesus was just impressing everyone with his knowledge of the scriptures. There are so many accounts that we have. We could go through them, but we don't have enough time for it. We could go through all these different accounts where people are trying to trip him up. They're like, oh, well, did Moses say this? And he's like, yes, Moses did say that, but you don't understand it. This is what it means. He was disarming people with his knowledge of the word. So if Jesus, who is God, with his personal faith, thought it was so important to know the scriptures, how much more for me should I know the scriptures? So much more. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, holding fast the word of life. Do you remember, I believe it's Psalm 119 or 103? It's either Psalm 119 or 103. How shall the young secure their hearts? Anybody know the answer? Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man, or your version might say, how shall the young secure their hearts? How can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by keeping it according to your word. I don't think that we can overstate how important it is for us to know the word of God. If somebody wrote a book and said, I can make you $3 billion if you will just read this. Hold on a second. Let me see. If you will just read this book that is 2,065 pages long, and you are guaranteed to have $3 billion, I'd be reading that book before the day was over. How much more is this worth? How much more is eternal life worth than $3 billion? Can't put a dollar sign on it, I'll tell you that. But I guarantee it, everybody in this room would probably read that book. So it's so important for us to know these words. God speaks to us through these men, tells us who he is, tells us who he wants us to be. There's so many amazing things in this book. And if we don't know it, we're setting ourselves up for failure. So in the life of Jesus, he knew the scriptures. He knew the word. And so it's really important for us, if we are trying to receive and follow Jesus, the true light, that we follow in that example and we know the word. Any comments or thoughts or questions on that before we move on? I'm like fired up. I'm ready to go this morning. Any comments, thoughts, anything? Okay. Well, there's another thing from the life of Jesus for his own personal faith that only he could do, nobody else could do from his life, is he guarded his eyes. And I put a plus. Guard his eyes, plus. Turn over to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11. And while we're turning over there, I just want to ask a quick question here. Did Jesus tolerate sin around him? Like if Jesus, oh, it's got some of that. I like that because that's right. No, but can you think of any specific examples maybe where Jesus just did not tolerate sin around him? Sir? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's such a good example because he saw these people were money changers and they were defrauding people. They were actually making money off of this stuff. For people who were trying to serve God and offer sacrifices, you had to pay in a certain currency and use a certain thing. People were defrauding people, and Jesus sees this. He sleeps on it. He goes in there, flips those tables, and takes them out with a, what am I looking for? What is this thing? Yes, thank you. Indiana Jones style, you know. Whoosh. So Jesus did not tolerate sin around him. He didn't let that stuff happen. And so in Luke chapter 11, look down at verse 34. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." So Jesus says, the light, I'm getting all kinds of messed up here. The eye is the lamp of your body. And he says, be careful about what you're letting in through your eyes, because that's going to affect how much light or how much darkness you have in you. And so Jesus didn't tolerate sinful things around him. He didn't allow things around him to be sinful because he knew that would change the way that people think. And if you just read these verses here, it kind of sounds like it's just your eyes, but we know that it's also more than your eyes, right? It's also your ears. You know, what are you letting in through your ears? We have the little kid songs that we have. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. All that stuff, right? Those aren't just little kid songs. Because what we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears change the way we think and change what level of light or darkness that we have in us. And so Jesus said, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. We have to guard our eyes plus our ears, whatever we're taking in. And I just want you to think, you know, what kind of movies are you watching? What kind of shows are you watching? I know that social media is a big thing right now, right? We got Facebook, we've got Instagram, we've got TikTok, we've got all those things. There is so much darkness on those platforms that are available. Am I right? I mean, I don't even have those, and I know that there is so much darkness that can be there. And we can let that garbage into ourselves through our eyes and through our ears. And it's going to change the way we think. It's going to change the way that we see things. And so Jesus says, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. And I think that we need to take some notes from David, not this David, Old Testament David, Psalm 101. I don't know if you remember this passage, Psalm 101, starting here, down in verse 3. I think we need to take some notes from David here because he does and says some things that we should probably be doing. 101 verse 3, David says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes, and I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will know no evil. And then jump down to verse 6, he says, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. So David says, hey, I understand that what I look at, the people I surround myself with, all of this stuff that comes into me is going to affect the way that I think and the way that I act. He says, I'm not going to set any worthless things in front of me. And I also want to say, again, empathizing with the younger people, I mean, if you've got a phone, if you've got access to the internet, a computer, you have access to some of the darkest things that you can possibly imagine and then some. And so maybe for the older generations, I just want you to think about how easy or difficult was it for you to get your hand on like explicit materials, things that were darkness. It was pretty hard for you. I mean, I'm just thinking of magazines that might be terrible. How difficult was it for you to get one of those things and get away with it? Probably pretty hard. But if you've got a phone, you've got internet, I mean, whatever it is, you have access to so much darkness. But Jesus says, you better guard your eyes, because that's going to change the way that you think and the way that you view things. And so, again, it's not just our eyes, it's also our ears. You know, what kind of things are we listening to? Music, different things like that, right? So we need to be very careful about what we allow ourselves to be exposed to. Jesus says that it will affect how much light or darkness is in us. And look over at Philippians chapter 4 with me. There are a lot of experts right now. Philippians chapter 4, I don't know if I said that out loud or not. Philippians chapter 4, there are a lot of experts right now who they're telling us that the rates of people who are young, who have anxiety, depression, and mental health issues. I work in a mental health facility. I said that earlier, but I firmly believe this. The rates of anxiety, depression, and things like that are skyrocketing among younger people. And what a lot of these experts are saying right now is that a lot of it could be from social media. You're comparing yourselves to a bunch of people that have unattainable standards that you can't meet. There's so much darkness in things that maybe people are flashing around their wealth and you're like, oh, I'm never going to be that wealthy. Or whatever it is, there's so much darkness that we're allowing into ourselves and it affects the way that we think. But Paul, over in Philippians chapter 4, he tells us what we should be focusing on. We shouldn't be focusing on that dark stuff or allowing that stuff to get into us. In Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul tells us that's the stuff that we should be thinking about. And if you go up just a couple of verses from there, up in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That, again, the rates of anxiety and depression are skyrocketing among young people. But Paul, God through Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So could it be that what we are allowing into our minds is affecting the way that we think? I think Paul says that's exactly what's happening. So we need to really be careful about what we are allowing into us through our eyes, plus through our ears, whatever. Are there any comments or anything on that? Thoughts? Because, I mean, I could go all night on this, so. No? Okay. Let me, I have a passage written down here, and I don't remember why I wrote it down, so let me see. Mark chapter 7, over in verse 20. Oh, yes. So, talking about in the context here, Mark chapter 7, Jesus is really defending people and coming against people who are talking about, oh, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you know, it's all about what you're eating that defiles a man. But Jesus says that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And I think I remember the reason why. Is because it has to make its way in first before it can come out of you, right? So if we don't allow that to come into us at all, there's no way for it to come out of us. And so I think that's why I put that. So now, are there any thoughts or comments on that? Ma'am? Yes.
The food goes into us and it can come out of us, and he was comparing
that. Absolutely. That was a great point. You should probably just be up here, you know, doing this instead of me. I'm just kidding. All right. So let me see here. Any other comments or thoughts? Okay. So we're looking at the life of Jesus, and there are things that we should learn because we should be receiving and following the true light. Something else that Jesus did in his life for his own personal faith that nobody else could do for him was he prioritized private time with God. And so this is also kind of one of those weird things because Jesus is and was God, and he prioritized spending time with God the Father. Okay? And so look over with me at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And there are countless examples of this. I just have a few picked out for today. But in Matthew chapter 14, we see time and time again of Jesus going away from all these people, spending private time with God. He made it a priority. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 23. Let's see. So if you remember in the context here, this is right after Jesus has fed the 5,000 plus people miraculously. I mean, amazing miracle that Jesus does. And all of these people are willing to follow him and do whatever he says at this point. But what Jesus does in verse 23 is, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So this is just an example of Jesus saying it's a priority to spend private time with God. Another example is Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and down in verse 35. Mark chapter 1 down in verse 35. And again, this is another example where Jesus has been working miracles and healing people and doing all of these amazing things where people are willing to follow him. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, instead of reveling in all of the publicity that he's getting, verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Jesus made it a priority to spend private time with God. And so another, just one more example that I have on this. Again, there are countless examples of Jesus doing this. But in Luke chapter 5, down in verse 16, Luke chapter 5, down in verse 16, again, this is another example where he has been healing people. He's been doing all of these amazing, miraculous signs, things that make people want to follow him. And he, instead of reveling in that and being around those people, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. He made it a priority to spend private time with God. And so if Jesus, who is God and was God in the flesh, made it a priority to spend time with God, how much more should I be making it a priority to spend private time with God? And what does that look like for us? What might that look like? Spending private time with God. Any thoughts? I'll make it easy on you, I promise. You have a thought? No? That's okay. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, there's just a list of things that we can be doing to glorify God. But then there are some specific things that it's really important to know that only we can do as individuals for our relationship with God. So in Ephesians chapter 5, let's see, we could read all of 6 through 21. Let's start in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So what ought you to do? Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So right here, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That goes right back to know the word, right? That's spending private time with God. Down in verse 15, it says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That goes right back to know the word. We can be spending private time with God in that way. Then verses 18 through 20, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so here he's saying, hey, don't be drinking, don't be getting drunk, but be filled with the Spirit by knowing the word, singing hymns, and being prayerful. And so I just want to suggest something. If the only time that we are singing hymns, or the only time that we're praying, or the only time that we read our Bibles, or do any of that stuff is in this building maybe, or in buildings like it, then maybe it's not actually for God. Maybe it's just for the look. Because I personally, I know whenever I was a younger person, Sundays and Wednesdays, you got to act a certain way, but through the rest of the week, I'm going to do whatever I want. Well, Jesus made a priority to spend private time with God, away from people. And it's in those quiet moments when it's just you spending time with God's word through prayer, singing hymns, whatever it is. It's in those moments where you really find out, you know, this is what this is all about. When you start reading through this word for yourself, oh man, it's going to start changing. And it's amazing. You want to talk about being light in the world, spending private time with God is a necessity. And the life of Jesus proves that. Any comments or thoughts on that? Again, I could talk about that forever, but any thoughts about spending private time with God? You know, that's one of those things that it's so easy to do, right? I mean, 15 minutes, you got 15 minutes, but it's so easy not to do it too. If we don't make it a priority, it's so easy not to do it. Put it on your schedule. This time, I'm doing this. And I promise you, from personal experience, I promise you, it will change your life, sir. Yeah. I believe that's Matthew 6. I think so. Specifically in that context, you've got these Pharisees who are doing everything to be seen by people. And he says, hey, you want to know the mark of a true disciple, someone who really follows me? They do all that stuff away from people. So that's a great thing to bring up. Absolutely. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Okay. Well, let's move on. I think this is the last one that I have for this session specifically. Things from the life of Jesus that he did that only he could do that we should do as well. Whew. Jesus carried his cross. And he carried it until he couldn't anymore. And so Jesus was willing to, he's willing to do it, to carry that cross and die for us. And only he could do it. You know what he said in Luke chapter 9, 23, 24? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And sometimes what we do whenever we talk about that verse is we say, oh, everybody has their cross to carry in this world. And what we say is, oh, my leg's hurting today, but that's just my cross to carry. And I think that we're doing a disservice to what Jesus was actually saying. Because in the first century, if you bring up the cross, it doesn't mean, you know, your little burdens that you have to bear. If you bring up the cross, that's death. And that's a shameful, painful death. And so when Jesus says, hey, you got to pick up your cross and follow me, he's really saying, you've got to be willing to give your life to me. You got to be willing to do it. You got to be willing to put your life away for me, to follow me. And so that requires our energy, that requires our time, and that requires our devotion. Because if we realize that we're not the true light and we're saying Jesus is the true light, we're on that train, like Jesus is the true light, he's the one I'm going to follow, then we have to carry our cross. We have to be willing to give our lives for him. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, you give your life to me because I've already given my life for you. And so, I'm a young man, but I'll speak with boldness because I'm confident in my Savior, not myself. One of the problems with modern religion, and sometimes some people call it churchianity or Christianity, is that we've got a lot of people who call themselves Christians and say that they're following the true light, when in reality, they've only got their foot in the door. And Jesus says, you've got to be willing to give it all to me. And do you remember what he said to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation? He says, I wish that you were cold or hot, because cold water is useful for something and hot water is useful for something, but you're lukewarm. You're not useful for anything, and I wish that you were. So Jesus is saying, jump in. I mean, carry your cross. Do it. If you're going to follow after me, follow after me. Do it all. And so God expects much of us, but he has given so much more to us. And oh my goodness, talking about private time with God, the more private time with God that you spend, the more you will realize just how amazing he is and how little we have to do to carry our cross compared to what he did for us. So again, I could talk about that for all night long. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on that point specifically? Sir?
In verse 25, it says, for what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? You know, and your earlier point about the telescope and how that the earth can get in the way of our light. I think that what does it profit you if you look for things of this world to profit from?
Absolutely. Very well said, too. You should be up here instead of me.
You're doing a fine job.
Appreciate you. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Okay, so we started this session talking about Ezra a little bit. Remember Ezra, he set his heart to study, to do, and then to teach. So before we are worried about anybody else, we have to make sure that we have received the true light and that we are following the light. Because if we're not doing that, there's really no way that we can, in a right way, be reflecting the light of Jesus on other people. And I also think that if we are actually following the true light, there's no way that we can help but reflect the light on other people. But that's also going to be for our next session. So our next session is going to be all about, we need to work on reflecting the light on other people. So now we're at the point where we are doing what we ought to do by following the light. So now we work on reflecting the light to other people. But that'll be it for this one.